And I trust that we have not become so familiar with this day we call Good Friday, that we can go through another Good Friday and not feel some significance about it. Pastor Blaine mentioned in his prayer, I didn't know that he had remembered that, that it was Good Friday 40 years ago that I went to church the first time on my own without being driven there or threatened to go. And I have never looked back because of the significance of Good Friday for me. Each Good Friday is not only when the day is celebrated that the Lord died for me, but I celebrate the fact that I was born again by His death. And I trust that perhaps even today, as that is shared, there might be someone in this place who will know their birth in Christ today, as was prayed. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 23rd chapter, the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. My theme for this morning, as we prepare to come to the table and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, is contentment, contentment on the cross. Contentment on the cross. Because my concern for you and for me this morning is that we, in a very strange and unique and deliberate way, focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be a great temptation to speak on something else this morning, even the benefits of the cross. But this is Good Friday, and it is one of the few times that we have to truly focus upon what happened on the cross. The rest of the time we speak about the effects of the cross. We speak about the peace that it brings. We speak about the hope that it gives. This morning we want to look at the one who did it all. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was bruised for our iniquities. The one on whom our sins were laid. Luke chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 44. Luke 23, 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly, this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. My text is verse 46. Verse 46. Jesus had been on the cross for about 6 hours at this time. Things had happened that no one could explain. The process was going to its conclusion. As it were, heaven and earth stood still. There was silence. There was darkness. There was a sense of awe. People looked on. People wondered. The minds racing back and forth with all kinds of questions as to what do these things mean. Perhaps remembering some of the things he said. The thieves evaluated him. The soldiers mocked him. I think nothing is as difficult as for someone to take your own words and squeeze them into your face so that all you could think about is what are they doing with what is so precious, a man's word. He said he would destroy the temple and he would build it again in 3 days. Let's Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God and we will believe. It is hard to imagine. It is hard to imagine that the creatures who have been given life by the Creator would use the gifts of life to mock the Son of God. How patient. How compassionate. How gracious God must be that He didn't at that time remove all sense of love for the world when His Son was dying and when they mocked Him. How much must be the compassion of heaven that God did not say, I've had enough of humanity and I'm going to take away the breath from every human being. He didn't. Several years ago, when my daughter was a little girl, I was driving her to school. And as we were listening to the news, as we always do when you're riding with me, you'll hear the news. The news came that a man had been arrested who had molested a little girl. And I muttered under my breath, if anyone would ever try that with you. And she did not allow me to finish, she said. What would you do, Daddy? Would you pray for him? I said, when I'm finished. You see, human beings, the patience of a human being is just so much. And when anything happens to a loved one, and if it is in our capacity to respond, we want vengeance at the moment. Have you ever thought of the fact, my friends, that God could have destroyed Satan immediately, but He didn't do it? He went through the process, and the process is the crucifixion of His Son. And when we come to verse 46, the process is continuing. The defining moment had already taken place. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now He comes to this last word from the cross. And they're tender words, but they are triumphant words. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. Consider with me this morning from this text, the voice from the cross. Consider with me, my friends, the voice from the cross. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, with a loud voice, He cried. Now, this was not a cry for sympathy. This was not a cry of distress. In fact, if you know anything about dying, whenever someone is dying, their voices do not become stronger. Their voices become weaker. There might be moments when there is an earthquake, as it were, and there is an eruption of what might be considered to be health. But we know all too well that within minutes, that person returns to that previous condition, gasping for the last breath of life on this side of eternity. The voice becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. But not so with Christ. There was a strength and authority. There was a sense of power in His voice. The loud cry was not a scream. The loud cry was an announcement. It was an announcement, my friends, not so much to God. He will speak to God later on. The loud cry of from the cross was for those who were standing there and for all hell itself. The loud voice was not a voice calling for sympathy. That voice had already called out because of the agony, the pain, the separation. At this point, He's crying out for something else. He is crying out so that you might understand, so that I might understand that on the cross, Jesus Christ was not a victim. That on the cross, Jesus Christ was not looking for human sympathy, and He had come to a tragedy at the end of His life. That loud cry was so that you and I would know that up to his latest breath, he had absolute authority over what was happening on the cross. He was not a victim. And so that strength, that cry, was an announcement. What was the announcement? The announcement is seen, my friends, in what I call the security in the voice. The security. He lifted up his voice. And with a loud cry, he announced to the world, he announced to all the demonic powers of earth that God was not at a distance when he died. Listen, Father, Father, this was the first word from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the last word from the cross, sandwiched between this relationship between Jesus Christ and his Father. The process continued. The process that had begun in heaven now is working its way to its conclusion. And so, Luke tells us that when it was about the sixth hour, he cried out to his Father. Think, my friends, when he said, my God, this was the Son of Man. This was Jesus the man crying out in agony and pain because he's feeling the full wrath of God. But when he says, Father, he's talking about that divine intimacy that belonged to him in all eternity and was worked out here on earth. It was seen, it was experienced, it was watched, it was heard. That he came from heaven, and even though he was on the cross, even though he was dying in agony, and you saw some of it depicted this morning, even though he went through the bloodiness of his face, he was conscious of a relationship with his Father through it all. God could judge the Son of Man, but he could never judge the Son of God. You see, the Son of God, my friend, speaks about that perfect, holy, righteous relationship between the two, and there is nothing in the Son of God, nothing in that Son who walked this earth that God could judge. But the Son of Man, he's going to take upon himself the form of a man, and he's going to learn obedience through the things he suffers, and God is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all, and God will judge him as the Son of Man. Mystery of mysteries. And when he had gone through the process, when he had experienced the separation from his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is silence. There is silence. And all of a sudden, this cry, Father! Charles Templeton finds that hard to believe. Charles Templeton finds it hard to believe that any father would let his son suffer that way. What kind of a father is he? What kind of a father is this one to whom Christ is calling? I've chosen three things about this father to describe him. There are more, but three. First of all, John 3:35 says he was a loving father. He was a loving father. If there was ever a time that this is hurting me as it hurts you, this was it. For he felt the pain that he was allowing his son to go through. But here is love, my friends, love that is different from human love. This is love that is willing to pay for the sacrifice, pay as a sacrifice, to live, to give itself as a sacrifice for the redemption of God's creatures. And it was the love relationship between the Father and the Son that caused the Son to go to the cross and cause the Father to crucify, or to have, allow the Son to be crucified. He was a loving Father. This relationship, my friends, had started, has its beginning and its end in eternity. And he did not lose his affection for his Son when he was on the cross. He did not lose his power so that he was loving his son, but he had no power to save him. No, we're singing a song tomorrow morning, our Sunday morning. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Why didn't he do it? Because, my friends, the love of the Father, not only for his Son, but for you and for me, kept the Son on the cross. He could have called them, but no. In that love relationship, there is the obedience of the Son to the Father. Because love, my friends, love only reaches its apex when it obeys the one it loves. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. He's a loving Father. You know what it's like. It is extremely difficult, I think, for children to understand sometimes why parents have to seem to be so hard. I was counseling a mother some time ago, and I said to her, you know, I said, your children must learn that parents are not God's mistake. She said, I like that. Because we think that love means that anything goes. Because we believe that when we say we love someone, they can do whatever they want. No, my friends, love has responsibility. And the obedience of the Son was the highest expression of his love for the Father. And he says, my Father loves me in the midst of my pain, in the midst of the agony. When I cried out to him, I felt the judgment, the righteous judgment upon my being. But I never lost the sense of my Father's love. Father! What kind of a father is he? He's a loving Father. But we're told something else about this Father. He's an active Father. He is an active Father. On the day when the disciples got in a fight, a verbal spar, which included the Lord himself, concerning the Sabbath, should Christ be healing on the Sabbath? Jesus intervened and said to them, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. My Father works until now. My Father works until now. In other words, my friends, there is never a time, never a period, never an experience, never, you name it. It might be the darkest hour of your life, the darkest hour of my life, the most agonizing experience we can go through. No matter what it is, there is never a time that he is not working all things together for good to those who love him. There's never a time. He's an active Father. So in the midst of the darkest hour of the life of our Lord, he knew that his Father was actively working. And St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's an active Father. Sometimes we feel that he's absent, don't we? Sometimes when the darkness of our soul comes upon us, sometimes when things happen to us in our lives, like Phil Yancey's book, we want to ask the question, where is God when it hurts? He's hurting with us. Where is God when I'm betrayed? He's being betrayed with us. Where is God when I get the news about cancer? He's feeling the pains with us. He's actively working. There's never a time he doesn't work. No matter what the hour is, the darkest hour of my life, I have the assurance that my God, my Father, is active. And oh, my friends, you know, if anything would ever happen to my daughter, our daughter, right now, in Toccoa Falls, Georgia, I would leave immediately to go to her. That's me. But isn't it wonderful that this active God
is so wise, is so comprehensive in his entire being. He knows everything. And when he acts within our experience, he knows how to so act to bring about that which will be for our good and for his glory. I might leave too quickly. I might do the wrong thing. But what appeared to be the absence of God when his son was on the cross was the purpose of God being worked out. He's an active God. But he's not only a loving God, a loving Father, not only an active Father, he is a righteous Father. That's how he was addressed by his son in John chapter 17. Oh, righteous Father. What does it mean to be righteous? My friends, if there was ever a time we are numb in our understanding, it is when it comes to understanding the righteousness of God. Because for you and for me, we can find some excuse for the things we do or don't do. I almost feel too frivolous to say this. It's too frivolous. I heard this morning on the news that the lady, or a woman, I don't know if she's a lady or not, but she's suing McDonald's. You know, several years ago, McDonald's was sued for coffee that spilled on the lady, and she got so much. Well, there's another lady who is suing McDonald's. This time, she said a pickle left a mark on her chin. And she's suing McDonald's for a whole lot of money. Now, that's frivolous, isn't it? It is frivolous. And she thinks that she should be paid for this. She thinks she has a right to it. My friends, when we say that God is righteous, it means he is fair and he is just. And when he judges, it isn't a frivolous judgment. God will judge the whole earth with equity because he did it upon his son. He didn't withdraw anything because his son did not deserve that. He didn't make light of his son on the cross. He called him a righteous father because when God judges, he judges rightly, justly, fairly, with equity. And when his son was on the cross, God was showing us how righteous his judgments are. For your sins and mine. May I suggest something to you this morning? That sometimes we may think that this is not such a big thing. May I say, friends, that sin is what took Jesus Christ to the cross. When he was on the cross, he was dying for our sins. And there are little sins and there are big sins, as we call them. That's only from our point of view. Sin is sin. And if there were just one little sin like this in the world, the righteous God would have to judge it. And he judged righteously, completely, comprehensively, every sin that you and I have ever committed, because he is a righteous judge. He never overlooks any sin at all. He judged it all in his son. And Jesus said, God was just in doing that. God was just in doing that. What kind of a father is he? He's a loving father. He's an active father. He's a righteous father. With a loud voice, he announced to the world that his father was superintending the events on the cross. Let me quickly go to what I call the victory in the voice from the cross, the victory in the voice from the cross. Consider with me, my friends, first as we look at this, the support, the divine support for the cross. Into thy hands. Into thy hands. Not into the hands of the angels. Not into the hands of the seraphim or the cherubim. Into the sovereign hand of God. What do I need? What do I need to support me in the hour of my deepest need, when earth has no balm for my soul? What are the only hands that can truly support the soul in its pain, in its sorrow, in its judgment? What are the only hands that can do it? Spring is here. And so it means that my son and I begin our jogging again. And we were jogging the other night. I'll embarrass him to tears now. And we're going, we're jogging. And I listened to him breathing behind me. I said, "Are you tired?" "I'll let you figure the answer out." Oh, dear friends, have you ever thought that the hands of God never gets tired from supporting you and me, as it never got tired supporting his son on the cross? Where do I find sustenance? I find it in the hands of God. Where do I find support? Where did Jesus find support when the nails were going in his feet, in his hands, when the crown of thorn was put on his head? Where did he find support? Father, this loving Father, this active Father, this righteous Father, into your hands. And that's where you and I will find it, friends. That's where you and I will find our support, in our trials, in our needs, in our dark hour. We will find it there. It is interesting. You look for a long time and you won't find this idea of the hands of God throughout Scripture. You won't find it. It's one of the few places it's used. And what is it talking about? It is talking about the sovereign, capable, powerful, capable hands of God. In other words, not only hand. It's interesting. This text is a repeat from Psalm 30. And there, when David said it, he said, "Into thy hand," H-A-N-D. Here, when Christ says it, he says, "Into thy hands," because he knows the Father perfectly. Perfectly. And his hands, unlike the arms of Moses, never gets tired. His hands never need the support of the angels so that he could carry on taking care of our world, taking care of our lives, taking care of our needs. His hands never get tired. They never come down to his side, as it were. That was what that voice from the cross was saying. I have a divine support for this hour. And lastly, the divine shelter from the cross. In the cross. Why would he stay there? Because it is the Father's will. How are you supported there? By the Father's hand. But now look at the very cross that he cried from. He must be sheltered from. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. I never thought of this before. Jesus was not commending his spirit to God for all time. He was commending his spirit to God for 3 days. Because his spirit belonged to God. He was the Son of God. Into your hands as I go to the grave. Now from the cross to the grave. He will die. He's dead. But his spirit is under the capable hands. In the capable hands of God, where Satan can never touch it. He will preserve your going out. He will preserve your soul. Now, let me quickly say something very interesting here I discovered in my studies. Matthew presented Christ as the king. He speaks of the royalty of Christ. So when Matthew records that Jesus, with a loud voice, cried, Matthew said, when he cried, he said, Father, into your hands I deposit. I am going to give to you. As a royalty gives order, so Jesus says, I am going to give the order, as it were, of my spirit to God. Into your hands I deposit. You can only deposit that which is yours. And so Matthew tells us that that cry was a royal cry. Mark and Luke presents Jesus as the servant and the Son of Man. So they use the same word in the Greek. Into your hands I yield my spirit, because that's what a servant does. A servant yields. A servant doesn't have authority. So in the one act, he's royal. In the other act, he's the one who comes as the Son of Man who learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so he said, into your hand I yield my spirit. John presents Jesus as divine. And so he doesn't use the same word as the other two. John tells us that Jesus said this, Father, into your hands I not surrender, not yield, I turn over with power. As the divine Son of God, he said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And so until the next time, on the other side of the grave, I lay myself at your disposal. The divine Son delivered himself up. He wasn't delivered. The divine Son yielded himself up. He was not forced to. The divine Son committed himself to God. He had absolute control over his spirit, and he delivered his spirit to God. No one but God can satisfy the spirit in this world, and no one but God can shelter the spirit as we leave this world. And when Stephen was leaving this world, when they were stoning him, when a young man stood over Stephen and gave consent to his death, Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And listen to what Stephen said. Father, Lord Jesus, into your hand I commend my spirit. He had learned hope in death from Jesus Christ, who displayed it on the cross. As we come to the table this morning, let us not forget the voice from the cross. The voice said it was a loving Father who allowed it. The voice says it was a loving Father who sustained it. The voice says the loving Father who will complete it. And the voice says there's a loving Father who will receive you one day in glory as he received Stephen. Let us pray. Oh God, what a wonder we are hearing this morning. The seventh word from the cross, Father, into your hands. As a judged sinner, he could only cry out, my God, my God. But as the Son of God, who knows the Father's heart, he could put his spirit into the Father's hand, the Father who supervised his crucifixion, who was going to display his power in raising him from the dead. He knew he had died in hope, not in distress, but in hope. And may we know today hope because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. My friends, if I may, 40 years ago, I listened to someone talk about Jesus Christ on the cross. And that morning, after struggling with intellectual questions, I surrendered to Jesus Christ my life. It has never been the same.
Perhaps there is someone in here this morning who has never surrendered his or her life to Jesus Christ. This could be a good Friday for you. If you will this morning lift your voice and say, Lord God, I know that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me when he died on the cross. By faith, I now receive him as my Savior. And I pray that he will forgive my sins because he paid the price for them. I believe in him, and I now receive him. And I thank you for hearing my prayers in Jesus' name. I don't know, friends, if anyone has said that prayer. But if you have, speak to someone about it. If you have, you have the right to the communion table this morning. Because the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need to be saved this morning, Jesus Christ died to save you. Receive him as the Spirit of God speaks to us.